In the name of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. Our text for meditation today comes from the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. There is an acclaimed children's story about two boys. The boy on the right, his name is Prince Horace. And the boy on the left, his name is Jemmy. Prince Horace is so badly behaved that in all of his kingdom, he gets the nickname Prince Brat. And the other boy is an orphan boy who makes his living catching rats out on the street. Because he's an orphan, he's brought into the kingdom and forced to become what's called a whipping boy. See, since Prince Brat is royalty, they had this rule that said he couldn't be punished or spanked or whipped, and so somebody else would have to take his place. So whenever Prince Brat was naughty, his father, the king, would say, "Fetch the whipping boy," and they'd bring in Jemmy to be punished in his place. What a preposterous arrangement that seems like. How could they be so foolish to think that that would do any good? In the story, Prince Brat even takes terrible advantage of the situation by being purposely and fearlessly naughty so that Jemmy will be punished severely in his place. Absolute foolishness, we think. How could they think that was going to be productive for anyone? But before we totally write off that king as a terrible father and throw away that story, would it surprise you to find out that that is also the story of the Bible? And that is exactly the same kind of arrangement that our Father in heaven has made on our behalf. That's part of the foolishness of the gospel that God has called us to believe. For God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise so that no one may boast before him. So the Bible really is a story about God and his children. As we continue our series today, Hidden and Revealed, we get to see how that old foolish plan that God had, in a sense, hidden in the Old Testament is revealed for us to see at the baptism of our Lord, as Jesus is revealed in a dramatic way as the sinless Son for sinners. So first, let's go back and get a look at who these children are and how they act. The Old Testament speaks of God's people, Israel, as a son. This is what the Lord says: "Israel is my firstborn son." God had given his son everything he could possibly want. He gave him this great and glorious inheritance in the promised land. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. If there was anything more he could possibly want, God would have granted it to his dear firstborn child. But Israel, the upright one, grew fat and kicked and filled with food. They became heavy and sleek, and they abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. God's firstborn son had become like plump little Prince Brat, always inciting his father against him, always going away. And so the Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. "I will hide my face from them," he said, "and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful." Yet it's a testament to God's patience that those words were spoken nearly 1,000 years before God finally decided to hide himself and send his people off into a 70-year timeout in the land of Babylon. And even then, God was only slowly revealing his plan to send one son back to save his runaway, rebellious child. But first, he would send a messenger to prepare the way. The messenger's job would be to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. That man's name was John. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, John's job was to point the people to see the prince brat that lived inside of every one of them, and to see it and to loathe their sin and to turn away from it and to repent and to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So when the people came out to John, if they were tax collectors that had been cheating people, John told them to stop embezzling money and overcharging. And if they were soldiers that were blackmailing people and extorting them, John told them to make their honest living. Now here's the question for each of us to consider today. If we had been standing on the banks of the Jordan River with John the Baptist speaking to us, what would he have said to the prince brat inside of every one of us that deserves punishment from God? Maybe as we've seen our nation erupt once again after the frenzy that happened at the Capitol this past week, maybe John the Baptist would borrow words from the Apostle Paul. He would say, "Stop biting and devouring each other. You will be destroyed by each other, like two boys ruthlessly fighting with one another." And all the more as it's easy in the age that we live in, you don't have to be out physically smashing windows or physically smashing windows at Target. You can do that all. You can devour your neighbor right from the comfort of your own home, on your couch, with the social media of your choice. Stop biting and devouring each other, John the Baptist might say. And the people took this to heart. It had a profound effect on them because more and more people kept coming out to John, and they would go back and tell other people what John said. And pretty soon, the whole region of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem were walking 20 miles out to the Jordan River to a man who was wearing camel skin in order to hear what he had to say. And those people were cut to the heart as well. It had a profound effect on their life because they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, having confessed their wrongs. Even John realized that he wasn't the full solution to this problem. He was only the messenger to point to the one who was coming after him. So John said, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." See, this one that was coming had been revealed long ago in a conversation that took place between God the Father and God the Son. This is what God the Father said to his only begotten Son: "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." See, remember, before God had called Israel his firstborn son, but Israel wasn't acting like a son at all, and so God made his only begotten son, the Son of God, into a servant and sent him after Israel to bring him back. So the son, the servant son, realized his purpose as well. He said, "Now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him and gather Israel to himself. See, God had made his own sinless son to be a servant to bring Israel back. God had made his own son into a whipping boy to bring his rebellious son back to himself. And what was the whipping boy's response when he was sent on this mission? The servant's son says, "I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has been my strength." Yet even for such a great task as bringing Jacob back to God, the Lord still says more. He says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the servant that John the Baptist knew was coming. And he recognized with great humility that he was not even worthy to do the lowliest job of any servant, to bow down and untie the straps of the sandals, the one who was coming after him. Just as John prepared the way before the greater one who was coming, so that one came. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. All the people who had been coming to John before, they needed to confess their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus came to John at the Jordan River, he didn't need to confess sins. He was the sinless son. This baptism was for a totally different purpose. This baptism was to reveal that he was standing in the place of sinners, that God had made Jesus to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This baptism was like the servant's inauguration to reveal what had been hidden through the first 30 years of his life, that Jesus was the servant son sent to bring Israel back to God. Notice the humility with which that servant comes. We expect on an inauguration day, perhaps for the president, we expect great ceremonies and circumstances, crowds of hundreds of thousands of people. Yet the servant's son comes to a lowly river, the Jordan River, the river that in the Old Testament Naaman scoffed at washing in because he thought it was too dirty. And the servant's son comes to a master of ceremonies, John the Baptist, a man who's wearing a garment of camel skin. The servant comes in humility, and yet the father does something to make this day so special. Just as Jesus was coming up from the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." See, the triune God and heaven itself was revealing that this was the servant son sent to bring Israel back, the sinless son to stand in the place of the sinful son. And all this happened at Jesus' baptism as God was revealing the servants of the Lord. That has a very special connection for our baptism, because the sinless son stepped into our place to live the life of a perfect and faithful son in our stead. And more than that, the sinless son took our place under the wrath of God. The sinless son became our whipping boy. This is what the servant says, "I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me." And on the cross, that sinless son became orphaned from his father, forsaken to death on our behalf. All of this began starting at the baptism of Jesus, and that means for us, baptism is like a portal. At Jesus' baptism, he stepped into our place. That means at our baptism, we get to step into the place of Jesus and become the Father's beloved, sinless child. The Apostle Paul gives us the conclusion to this story. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because the servant has brought salvation to the ends of the earth, and this means that God is well pleased with you." There's maybe one final thing to say about our old friends, Prince Horace and Jemmy. See, at the end of the story, those boys who were once mortal enemies, they became the best of friends. Because throughout the rest of the story, Prince Brat, Prince Horace, finally came to realize all that Jemmy had done for him throughout his life. So they became the best of friends. When you think about your own story and realize all that the sinless Son has done for you as a sinner, it's easy to put the brat aside. Show your appreciation by living as the child of God and the brother and sister of Christ. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free to live as the dearly loved child of God that he has made you to be. All because the servant Son came for sinners like you and me, so that we can be God's beloved children too. Amen. Please stand.